Chair.
Thanks, Larry. To start with, your church has made a massive impact in the lives of thousands of refugees and displaced people, both in Myanmar and the surrounding countries, and now in the Middle East, especially in Syria and Iraq. And it would be wrong for me, remiss of me, if I didn't start with saying thanks. Thank you for sharing your church members, your prayers, your financial support, your pastors, and pretty much everything you can give, you're giving to us, and I want to give you thanks for that. Before I tell you what Larry is joining us on, I'd like to tell you why he's joining us. I told a story on a recent visit about a little boy named Samir, whose village was overrun by ISIS forces, and when they came to his home, his father was away, and the ISIS fighters started beating up his grandmother and mother in order to take their things and otherwise molest them. I don't know what they were gonna do. But Samir, an 8-year-old little boy, jumped on the back of one of these ISIS fighters to stop him and protect his grandmother from the violence that he was experiencing. They threw him off and then took him outside and poured gas on his legs and lit him on fire. Samir has a debilitating problem because of the scar tissue and can't walk today. And we're working on finding a way to get an orthopedic surgeon and an anesthesiologist to help this little boy. The point is that kids shouldn't be protecting their grandmothers from people like ISIS. And those children, like Samir, is precisely why we do what we do and where we go, where we go. Right now, tomorrow, I'll be flying to Iraq, landing in Erbil, and organizing things for Larry and the rest of our team, who lands a day later, in order to help the residents of Mosul, who are currently under ISIS occupation and have been for 2 years, and who are starving, being denied access, and being access to basic services like water and electricity and so forth for more than 2 years. And we have access to these people through our relationships with the Iraqi army and other partner organizations. So Larry and the team are going to land in 2 days. We're going to drive to the western part of Mosul, and we'll be working alongside behind the Iraqi army as they flush out ISIS from this city. The UN estimates that there's 750,000 civilians who are trapped behind those lines. As they flush out ISIS and those civilians are freed, we will be giving them food and water, trauma therapy, and attempting to be good news, the good news that we have come to love and has transformed us, the good news of the gospel. In the past couple of weeks, we've been raising funds for this effort. And Larry and Brian and others around the world have been working with me to raise funds so that we can help 21,000 people. That's our goal. 21,000 of these displaced people that we have targeted. The cost for helping those 21,000 people is $200,000, and we've raised $40,000. It's a little hard to raise money. I don't know if you've ever had to do it before. And it's a little humiliating to ask people to jump in financially. The work that we do is on the front end of genocide and ethnic cleansing, and we only work where violence or politics prevents the arm of compassion from reaching. For this reason, it seems like we're always in a crisis. Right now, this one feels bigger than life. It's headline news on the television and in the newspapers. And that's why I've been making phone calls to the many generous people who keep us out there and keep us on this front line. This morning, I've been allowed to invite you to join us. We've still got to raise $160,000. And I'm inviting you guys, if any of you has anywhere from $5 to $1 million, we have the team that's ready to go to be good news and help people see the kingdom of God in action. When Larry and I and our team leave on the 6th of April, we've got another team coming in on the 5th of April. That team may include Tyler from your church. He'll be our emergency medical guy for that trip. So you're all in. And I am very grateful for the many ways that you've supported us and partnered with us to help these people who are beyond the reach of traditional means. We're your hands and feet. Maybe more importantly, we're on your backs. We're piggybacking with you to bring freedom and fullness to children of conflict and oppression. And I'm very grateful, and that's why I'm here this morning. So thank you, Calvary Chapel Marietta. And Larry, I'll see you in a couple days.
Excellent, Steve. Looking forward to it. Thanks, man. Everybody say thank you to Steve, please. Wow. So, Skype is done. Now, if you'll take out your bulletins, the first thing we do want to talk about is the trip that I'm going on. Oh, there we go. There's some pictures that are going to be going behind me showing where we're going and some of the refugees. I would ask you specifically, please do donate if you can and help support us. But very much I'd appreciate your prayers for us and the team that are beyond the ground there, for your provision for the folks that are there in the field, as many of them have been without food, water, cooking oil, or heating oil, kerosene, as well, that we would actually be able to live out God's love. Galatians tells us, do good to all, especially the household of faith. And then in the Gospel of John, it says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. So I just ask that you would be praying that we would be showing the Christ-like love out there in the field to the folks that we are seeing. And we are expecting to have an opportunity to start ministering to at least 200,000 refugees. And if you missed his number, it's about a dollar a person that we're looking for to care for somebody. So if you think about that, when he asked for as little as $5, it could make a huge impact. So $5 to a million, awesome. Please join us. And right there is Steve and Dave. And so for those of you who want to know, we will be embedded with Free Burma Rangers. They're known as the Free Kurdish Rangers there, and they're there with teams from Myanmar and Thailand. And then you see on the right there that picture, that's the supplies that we'll be bringing in to them. All right, now we'll take a look at our other announcements. We do have Calvary Marietta Christian School presenting 12 Angry Jurors. Come on out for it. I'm hearing that it's excellent. And so if you can join them March the 30th or the 31st or April 1st, the tickets don't need to be purchased ahead of time. You just need to come and show up here. So love to have you out. And then Calvary Marietta Christian School, we are in need of some coaches. And so we're looking for a cheer coach for the high school, a high school assistant girls volleyball coach, an assistant boys soccer coach, and a junior high head coach as well. And so if you would like to come and disciple and minister to young men and young women here at our school, we would love to have you partner with us. And so please take the time to contact Jeff, and he'll let you know what the hours are and what those requirements are. On the backside, men, turn the bulletin over. All men are invited for food, fellowship, and a time of sharing April the 1st, 7:30 a.m. to 9 a.m. Guys, come hungry for fellowship and come hungry for food. We'll cover both of those. And my last announcement's back on the front. Just Lost and Found is coming up. Out at the lunch tables, anything that belongs to you, please stop and pick that up. We will be donating it on the 29th, and so if you could come out and take a look at it, we'd certainly appreciate you picking those items up. And again, I appreciate your prayers. Thanks.
Thanks, bro.
It worked.
Yeah, we were hoping the whole Skype thing works. Thank you to Chris coming in early and helping us get all set up with that, and so we're excited about this trip and being able to help out. And so Larry will be praying for you, buddy. Well, good morning. A couple more announcements. One is just a reminder of Good Friday. Two things that that we do is kind of our tradition is an early morning from 7 to 7:30, we do communion. I'm not sure if it's going to be in the sanctuary. We might be moving into the gym if we're already setting up for Easter, and so we'll let you know when it gets a little bit closer. But then after that, we join churches in town. We meet over at Temecq Theaters, and we walk from there down to Sam Hicks Park, and it's a time of worship, and we carry crosses all the way through Temecula. And so I think it's a mile walk. Is it a mile? 2.4, just like a mile. Yeah, 2.4. And if you got a bum knee or something else, just meet us at the park. And so that works also. But it's just wonderful meeting up with the other Christians in town and reminding people what the weekend's all about. And then the next one is just a reminder of our Easter times. And so we'll be doing it, obviously, Sunday morning. But instead of three services, we'll have four. And so on the bottom there, you see 7, 8:30, 10, and 11:30. And I think that's all my announcements. No, I had a couple other things I need to share with you. Oh, first of all, thanks so much for the suits. In 3 days, we got so many suits that we got to send to Haiti ahead of time. So I'll be doing a pastor's conference there in May. But you guys reacted from last Sunday's message till Wednesday because we have a really big team was going in Thursday. And so, or actually, we're packing Thursday. They leave Tuesday. It's a big, there's like 30 people on the team going in for medical to help out with the medical. Anyways, they had a ton of tubs to be able to bring our stuff in, so we got a bunch there. So thanks so much for helping with that. Also, and we love doing these, this Wednesday night is an all-worship service, and so it's just going to be the worship team worshiping. So just come on out on Thursday night. It's going to be fun. It's just, we'll have our junior high and high school in with us. Not all the kids, but junior high and high school, and I guess we call it middle school and high school now. And but just a whole time of worship. And so really looking forward to that. This Wednesday night, 7 p.m., you can join us for that. And also I wanted to pray for our ladies up at the retreat. And they're still up there. They'll be coming down this afternoon. So pray for them and move into our message. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to know of friends with both Steve Gumer and also Dave Eubanks being right there in the front lines there in Mosul and being able to be coming alongside them and being a part of it with them of being able to feed the hungry. And so we just pray, God, for you'd continue to watch over them and be with this team, with Larry and the team that'll be going in and just watching over them, giving your direction by your Holy Spirit. And may they just meet individuals that will truly change their lives. And so we just pray for the funds that are needed for this to be able to bring in this food and water and that we'd be able to be smiling faces from the West. To be able to say that they're not forgotten and that they are truly loved and that there's a God in heaven that absolutely loves them and his name is Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, you just help them in communicating your love with their hands and their feet and their going and their doing and use that, God, we pray. So be with the ladies up at the retreat. Pour your spirit out upon Brenda Leavenworth that's sharing this morning and with the ladies and getting them down safe off the mountain. But we just pray that their lives would just be changed and just filled with you. And so continue to minister to them. Speak to us this morning as we move through Matthew chapter 25. Speak to us in this parable. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Entitled it, Wise Investing. I've shared this story before, but it's a great one. John Kenneth Galbraith, in his autobiography, it's called A Life in Our Times, he illustrates the devotion of Emily Wilson, which was his family's housekeeper. And it had been a very wearying day, as he goes on to explain, and he had told Emily to hold all of his calls while he took a nap. Well, shortly after that, the phone rang, and it was Lyndon Johnson, and it was calling, obviously, from the White House, and he says, "Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson." And she responded, "He is sleeping, Mr. President," and he said, "Do not disturb him." He says, "Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him." She says, "No, Mr. President, I work for him, not for you." He recalls that when I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. He says, "Tell that woman I want her here in the White House." In thinking through that story, do you remind yourself often who you ultimately work for? You might think that you work for just your boss or you work for an individual, but ultimately we work for God. And do you take his instructions as suggestions or as commands? We'll think that through as we walk through this next parable here. This parable deals with service, so I'll kind of set you up with a few things before we read it through, but it has to do with serving the Lord while we wait for his coming. And so the parable deals with service in the world while Jesus is away. This is the parable of the talents. Talents are different from abilities. For in verse 15, he's going to share with us as we read it, he gave to every man according to his own ability. The talents represent opportunities to use our abilities to serve Christ. We're born with various abilities, but Christ gives us opportunities to exercise our abilities. And the important thing, as Romolo had shared earlier, is to be faithful. Faithfulness is a key in this parable. Our time is not to be spent dreaming of that future day. So as we think of, are you anticipating the second coming of Christ? It's not in such a way where we're just, you know, are we dreaming about it and thinking of it that way? Our time is to be spent in the service of our absent Lord who has entrusted his possessions to us. Being ready for his coming means being involved as servants in the ongoing ministries committed to us by our Lord. Now there's another parable in Luke chapter 19. It's called the parable of the minas, and it reads almost the same, pretty much exactly the same way. And yet Jesus shared that parable at a completely different timing and specifically with a different purpose in mind. As we've already talked about, he used the parable of the fig tree. I think it was at least three times, but I think it was even four times. And every time it was different. It was in a different location. He used it for a different purpose. And so with that, same with the parable of the minas, the parable of the talents. They both were money denominations. In both of them, given out different amount of denomination to each individual. And then the response back, he goes away. He comes back and has them to give an assessment of how they use their money and stuff. So again, laid out the same, but different timing and different purpose. Last week in the first part of chapter 25, we talked about the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. So last week, as we saw the 5 virgins, they were represented as those that were waiting for the Lord. We have here servants working for him. And so if you wanted to put that in your margin in chapter 25 with these first two parables, one is about waiting for him to return, anticipating it. And the next one is working in the meanwhile till he comes back. That's the reason for these two parables. And so again, the key is faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful." Faithful implies unswerving adherence to a person or a thing, or to the oath or promise by which a tie was contracted. A good way to see that word faithful is, you invert it, full of faith. And so when your faith is to the full is a way of seeing that. And so we're going to look at, first of all, investment strategies, but it's short enough. And so let's read 14 through 30 to get together. Verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents and saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. And so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this first part, just entitled it Investment Strategies in verses 14 through to 19, the Lord has already compared himself to a bridegroom, now as a traveling man to a far country. And so as traveling suggests that he's gone for a season and that he will return with his purpose once it's accomplished. Note that 2 things, the servants were his and the goods were his. And so these servants worked for him, and what he's asking to invest is not their own money, but his money, and so he owns it all. His servants could not claim their persons nor their possessions as their own. All belonged to the Lord and were to be used for him. Now that's just like you and I today. They were not the owners of the money, but the managers, while the owner was or is away. Neither are we. It's the same thing. Each of these things that we have, whatever talents that the Lord's given us, or abilities, or gifts, spiritual gifts, natural gifts, everything that he has given into our hands, we have to see as from him. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of our Christ Jesus. And so with that, he owns us. He owns it all. And so with these things that we are investing of our time and talents and treasures and all of those things, it's his anyways. If you meet a steward on a ship or a stewardess on a plane, they don't own the plane or really anything on the plane, yet they have a very great responsibility of the things that have been given into their care to be able to serve others. And we can see ourselves as the same way. It's not our plane and nothing on the plane. We're just here to serve. We're here to steward. That's what God has called us to. And as he's meeting these things out, of the different gifts you get and the different gifts I get, we have all different gifts, just those of us sitting in the room right here, as we think through what God has given us, the key in verse 15 there, that we've been giving them according to our own abilities. We all have different levels of abilities. Now, it's interesting that they were supposed to do this on their abilities and what he had given them. One he gives 5, one he gives 2, one he gives 1. And so they're meted out differently there. But think about it. How many times have you either said this or thought this or heard this from another Christian friend? If I ever won the lottery, I'd definitely give my 10% to God, you know, or whatever it is. If I won the lottery, I would do this or that. If I came into a bunch of money and inheritance or whatever, gosh, how I would invest in the kingdom. You know what? He doesn't care about that. That's not what he's asking. It's not if you got this one day. What he's asking for is, I have given you so much today. Are you investing it today in my kingdom? That's where the question is. And so you could feel really good about yourself saying, matter of fact, I'd give away 90% of that lottery and only keep 10. Congratulations to you. That's not the question. But it is what he's already given you. And we're going to go through a couple lists because there's probably a whole lot more categories of what you have and what you own and what you could be using for his kingdom that maybe we just haven't thought of that. And we'll do that in just a little bit. Christ gives us opportunities that match our abilities. He was and is the judge of the ability of each of his servants. And so you might have always wished for certain gifts that others have that you don't have. And with that, we can ask for the gifts. We can ask especially the supernatural gifts, the spiritual gifts. We can pray for those. But there's been different gifts that I've prayed for 30, however long I've been saved, 37 years. And with that, I can look back and think, I still haven't gotten those. He looks down. He sees my abilities. He sees how he wants to use me. And with that, he gives me whichever ones that he chooses to give me. He is the judge of the abilities of each of us. Rest assured, he will bestow upon us as many talents as we can rightly use, and quite as many as we shall be able to account for when he returns. And so the more you're asking for, the more you better be using, you know what I mean? And so he doesn't give them to you just so you can walk around and say, yeah, I got the gift of healings. Yeah, I got the gift of miracles. Just so you can tell everybody you got all these different gifts. But if you get them, you better use them. That's why Paul says, stir up the gifts that are within you. Not necessarily go ask for a whole bunch more, but how about using the ones you got? That's what Paul says. It's obviously not the number of our talents, but the use we make of them, that is the matter. Now, we're using talent a few different ways, but a talent was a form of currency in their days, usually in the form of gold, or in this case, silver, by the word that we have in the Greek here. But a talent was a currency unit representing a lot of money. Matter of fact, as we talk about all the different money denominations in the bottom, I got to remember that our slide goes a lot lower, and so sorry for those on this side. When I put my words too low, I have to learn how to do that because I forget about the drum shield. But anyways, at the very bottom there is the talent, and so that was the most, and so the largest money denomination. So some are coins that we talk about in the Bible. Other times it's just a weight of gold, and so with that, the talent is set up in that manner. The talents represent opportunities to use our abilities. The five talents were given to a person if five talents were given to a person with minimal ability, it'd be destroyed by this heavy responsibility on him. And if one talent was given to a person of great ability, he'd probably be prone to sloth. It'd be too easy for him. And so again, he's reading each one of us of what we can handle. In the army, all are not generals. In the church, all are not set up to be leaders. As Paul says, there's diversities of gifts, but the same spirit. Let's see these talents as anything and really everything that our Lord has given to us, for us here as his stewards. And so here's the question, what gifts and talents, again, natural and spiritual, has he entrusted with you? If I handed out 3x5 cards and you had to start writing them down, what would come to your mind? Now I'm going to give you a list and see if any of these kind of mark the spot. So gifts and talents in your life that maybe God would use for his kingdom. And so let me run through this list. Money, time, opportunities, musical gifts, vocal gifts, teaching, working with kids, or working with elderly, or working with youth. Maybe it's drawing, photography, computer skills, electronics, counseling, baking, letter writing, giving. Maybe you're a driver to take kids up to camp. Hospitality, cooking skills, your education, your profession. None of us are empty-handed. And everyone that I read, I've seen God use for his kingdom's sake. And so with that is you put hobbies in there and things you just love and just dig on doing. You put all of those in there and simply ask the question, God, how can I use this for your glory? And then step back and watch and see what he'll do. It's beautiful. J.C. Ryle said, anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's church, our advantages as possessors of the Bible, all our talents, all of those. Folks, as you do a study with the almost 8 billion people in our world, and you realize just your education, and that alone, it's over half the world. And so with that, it would just, with what we're able to do and to think through, and those of you that have that gift of being entrepreneurs, just thinking through business models, big business practices, how we can take that to the other side of the world and help out others to be able to come kind of self-sustaining within themselves, and just so many beautiful ways in which God can use these gifts. And so, you know, our gifts and talents are like vessels. They're large and small. But in each case, they're filled. That's the key. You know, somebody explained that when we get to heaven, rewards are kind of the same way. And so with us, we talk about having crowns and the rewards that God gives us. Well, it's heaven, so you can't be jealous of the guy next to you with the 10 crowns stacked up on your head, and you got your one little one or whatever. And so with that, there's not going to be jealousy. And so how does God deal with that with rewards? And as someone said, it's like we're all different size vessels, but every one of us are full. And so you're completely content, completely filled up with agape love, completely filled with that. And so it really doesn't matter the size of the vessel. And so with that, with our gifts and our talents, I think that's a good imagery that's there for us. It doesn't matter. That's why we're not supposed to compare with others in the kingdom. It doesn't matter. God's given us these things. Are we using these things? And what we learn from this also, a one-talent servant is not more important than, a five-talent servant isn't more important than a one-talent servant. They both got exactly the same. Matter of fact, it's word for word exactly what he says to the five that made the 10 and the two that made the four. He gives them the same exact commendation. Somebody said the woods would be silent if only the birds sang that sing the best. You know, now that it's spring and the birds starting to sing again in the morning, we have one, and he goes through all the different, he's got like 20 things that he goes through, and they're beautiful. And there's this other squawker that's next to him that is just like, just knock it off, you know. That's what I'm thinking in the mornings, but then I read this quote, and it's like, well, okay. The woods would be silent if only the birds sang that sing the best, and so I'm learning how to enjoy that other squawker. We may easily be too big for God to use, but never too small, D.L. Moody used to always say. Never too small. You'll note also that you and I, we live between verse 18 and 19. But he would receive one, went and dug, hid in the ground, Lord's money. The 19 says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so as we take the parable into our day, we're in between that too. We're waiting. Jesus has gone to a far country and we're waiting for him to return and come back. So you and I, we live in between verse 18 and 19. But as 19 hits, he comes back after a long time. This has already been kind of a theme in chapter 24, right before this. In chapter 24, in verse 48, it says, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. He's been gone too long. And then in chapter 25, verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all, slumbered and slept. And so this is the third one that he's given us within, a page of scripture here, of giving us that same analogy of he'll be gone for a long time, but he is coming back. And in fact, there is a reckoning day that's in fact coming, like famous Amos says in Amos 4:12. He says, prepare to meet your God. There is that time, that preparation that was there. No, it really wasn't famous Amos that wrote Amos, but I love those cookies. Next, P&L statement review, and so profit and loss. So when the master comes back, and in chapter 19, that's the first thing he does, an opening of his accounts. How much did I give you? How much did I give you? And he's mapping out what has taken place here. And so we have two wise investors and one unwise investor. And so with the two wise investors, the three servants fell into those categories. They're either faithful or unfaithful. And so the two faithful put their talents to work. Again, we note the number of talents were different, but both got the exact same commendation. They both doubled their talents. Think about doubling your talents for a minute. Whatever talent he gave you, as we're talking about, well, am I using my talent? That's what we're asking ourselves. But really what he's asking is, did you double it? Whatever I gave you, were you able to double that? And so think that through for a minute. Have we doubled the grace of God that has been given to us? Do we have twice the amount of tact? Have we duplicated our service unto him? Maybe we should think along those lines. Well, the master shows up in verse 21 and 23. He gives his commendation to these guys, and it's, as we said twice, it's the same. But there's this fourfold response. First is the pat on the back saying, well done. Next is the praise where he says, good and faithful is what he calls them. And then the promotion. He makes them a ruler. They're placed in charge of many things. And so they started as servants. They end up as rulers. And then the pronouncement, he says, enter into the joy. That was an entering into the kingdom, to come and sit at the master's table. It was Leighton that said, it is but little we can receive here. Some drops of joy that enter into us, but there we shall enter into joy as vessels put into a sea of happiness. I picture one of our lakes that are around here, let's say Dominogone, and let's say all the water represents joy, and you take whatever size glass vessel that we had looked at, whatever size yours is, submerging it until it's filled, and then looking around and just seeing this whole lake of joy that's there. And so with that, he's saying, you're going to experience some joy down here on earth, some, but compared to the joy that awaits us, it's like drops. There is so much joy to go around. It's going to be incredible. Let's also remember that faithful stewardship pleases the master more than the actual return on his investments. Though the parable is set up as investments and making sure that you're investing these things that he's given you, it's that faithful stewardship that ultimately that pleases our master. In talking about the one unwise investor, we're told to not, you know, to hide, don't hide it under a bushel. And that's really what this guy was doing. Don't bury your gifts. So the big scene change in verse 24 and 25, and we now have the unfaithful man who buried his talents. Notice though, he didn't purposely do evil. A lot of times as we think of sin, we think of, oh, so-and-so went out and did something and it was a bad thing. But in this case, he didn't purposely do evil, but by doing nothing, he was committing sin and robbing his Lord of service and robbing his Lord of increase. And so instead of first returning the money, he decides to kind of give a little speech. And so the phrase, you have what is yours. And so he gives it back to him, says, you have what is yours. This was used in Jewish transactions in that day to basically say, I am not responsible for this anymore. So he was just happy to, I don't want to own this anymore here. I gave it to you back. You gave it to me, give it to you back. We're good. He seems to wait for some commendation for at least keeping it safe. Like he was going to get the pat on the back. Hey, thanks for keeping it secure. You didn't lose it. Attaboy. And that's not what happens. So he's feeling pretty good about himself. I didn't lose it. I kept it safe. He's trying to justify his inaction. He seemed he'd rather bring nothing at all than bring something so small. What if he just got 1% interest on it? I'd rather just have nothing. You also note that it's the one in the story here that basically sees himself as, I can do so little for God, what's that going to help in his kingdom? He's the one who gets a serious rebuke. There's a lot of us that will look up to missionaries, we'll look up to others and see what they're accomplishing in God's kingdom. Our friend Steve and those guys rock, him and Dave, and just out there and always doing it and run into the next battle and run into the next people that need help in the hardest of situations. And so it's easy sometimes to compare yourself to them and say, what little can I do for the kingdom? But that's the guy Jesus rebukes and says, knock it off. I gave you so many different talents and gifts and everything else. You could have invested a little bit, something. We remember the five foolish virgins erred through a vain overconfidence. The five that didn't have enough oil. And so they had this overconfidence. But the servants in our story here had this underconfidence that was equally vain and equally sinful. Thus we see two opposing rocks on which faith is in danger of maybe making shipwreck. Either an overconfidence in your life or an underconfidence. Both are the extremities and become sin and become dangerous. The five virgins thought it too easy to serve the Lord. The servants thought it was too hard. Lord, you are reaping where you have not sown. Thomas Aquinas said, God requireth from man nothing but the good which himself hath sown in us. See, this man's words were self-contradictory, and his excuse was really self-condemnatory. He says, Lord, I thought you were hard. Hard? I didn't ask you to invest your money. I gave you my money to invest. But Lord, I was afraid of you. Well, you saw my reaction. I just blessed these other two guys, and they say fear is the mother of presumption. He was a man afraid he might fail, and so he never tried to succeed. I wonder how many of us are in that category, afraid. But if I start this ministry, what if it fails? If I start this home Bible study and nobody comes to it, what then? I want to give you a big hug and say thanks for trying. I remember so many people getting bugged, so many in the Christian community getting bugged at Bill Hybels. So many people spoke against, and we did within the Calvary movement also, of Bill Hybels, of the whole seeker-friendly movement. And it comes out that a number of years they did statistics and polling within their church and everything else, and he boldly comes out and says, when we came up with this, and the idea was on a Sunday morning to maybe back off a little bit in the teaching and all of that, kind of make it a little bit easier, because their whole thing was to get people into the small groups and the midweek studies and some of the other small groups within their church that they have, and they're a huge church, of course, and with that of not such a in-your-face when they came in, but more of a softer sell, so to speak, in the beginning and do that. But anyways, after the years, he came out and publicly said, we looked at the statistics on this, and we were wrong. We failed in this. Now what we're going to try is this over here. And I heard that. And I remember a number of my pastor buddies going, see, we told him he was wrong and everything else. I said, I'm so happy the guy tried. What did you try? And this is the last 10, 15 years, you tell me what you had tried that succeeded in that. He at least tried and was able to say, hey, so now we're going to try this. He's not all mopey and everything else. I'm going to give up the pastorate or whatever else. He tried something else that he thought he and his leadership team thought was going to work and thought it was a way of, you know, and everybody was saying, you watered down the gospel, did everything else. No, we were just going to present it at a different time was kind of his philosophy of that. And just not right up front. We're just going to get them in, welcome them, and love on them until they plugged in with one of our things. And that's what they're trying. And he comes back and says, it didn't work. And I said, thank you, Bill, for trying. And we need to do the same. We can't, according to what we hear in this guy's story, we can't be afraid not to try, not to fail. It's okay. I don't know where I am in my notes. He understood what the master wanted was a return on the investment. But he chose a different course of action. A couple more questions. Do you risk? Do you try to play life safe? Jesus says that's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live like that. Fear causes people to play it safe. We also must ask ourselves, have we ever caused someone else, I was thinking of this, to bury their talents? So we're talking about us burying our talents, but I wonder how many times that we've caused someone else to bury their talents. Have we, within the culture of the church, caused women to bury their talents? Let me answer that. Yes, we have. And shame on us for doing so. We may cause someone to bury their talent when we criticize someone's idea. So we don't realize maybe God is stirring something in them and they tell us and say, I just don't see you doing that. I remember it just took one sharp word of discouragement to cause someone that I know to never pick up a guitar again. One sharp word. That was about 20 years ago and they never picked up a guitar again. They're excited to do it. They had this newfound love to try it. Was just starting to get into it. And it was just a sharp criticism from a friend and shut that whole thing down. We have to be very careful of what we speak. So the master doesn't give a commendation, as this guy was probably expecting, but instead a condemnation. And basically in verse 26, this guy was condemning himself out of his own mouth. My little screen is glitching, and so I was wondering if it was glitching behind me. If you don't do it yourself, at least contribute to what others are doing and join your capital with theirs. I remember when we first started this church. It started in December 1985, at least as a Calvary. It was still called Marietta Country Church at the time. But Pastor Bob was there. We were that little A-frame church over on Washington. And so I had become one of his elders. We had just gotten there about 3 months later, and I remember being at a prayer meeting and such. And so we were under 50 people. And so we didn't have any missionaries, and we didn't know who to support, but we wanted to give 10% of whatever came into the church each week. We wanted to give that out. And so we didn't have anything going. We were just trying to learn what to do and how to do it. And so with that, I remember we supported, one of the first ones that we supported was the Billy Graham organization. And so with that, we had two or three organizations that were, pretty reputable. And so let's just at least invest in them. We know they're doing a good thing. Let's invest in them until we get this figured out, until we had our own missionaries we could support. And so we knew of others. And so with that, maybe you're not doing something right now. And so we give opportunities all the time. Maybe you're not working in Iraq right now, and you might want to give financially to those that are going and to be able to help out in that way. And so we get to join our capital with theirs and put it together and allow it to be a beautiful gift unto the Lord. Definitely, we see in verse 28, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. There's no worse crime than the crime of a wasted life or a life wasted. And faithfulness results in blessings and reward. The inverse of the statement, though, is also true. Jesus, in the same way, comes up with a fourfold response to this guy, but there's no pat on the back here. As far as praise, couldn't be uttered. He was wicked and lazy. As far as a promotion, instead it was a demotion. And as far as a pronouncement, it wasn't enter in, but instead it was get out. Verse 30 wraps up, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which represents the unspeakable anguish of being separated from God. Do you know that the worst thing about hell is being separated from God? We can talk about fire and torment and screaming and gnashing and wailing of teeth and all of these different things as we try to imagine what a hell would be like. But what's worst is being separated from God. I guess I should say it two ways because there's a debate on are you actually separated from God or not. He's actually in hell also. And so with that, he's the one meting out the punishment. It isn't Satan. He doesn't mete out the punishment. It's God that's the one that gives it. And so on one hand, it's being away from his presence or fellowship. and on the other hand, never away from him in the sense of judgment for an eternity, which is the scariest thing. Well, let me wrap up by saying we're to be actively awaiting his return. One was watching, and our parable this morning is this serving. We're to be actively awaiting his return. He's gone to a far country. He is coming back. He promised that. In the meanwhile, he's given us a ton of gifts and talents to be able to use, and we just need to be prayerful and creative on and how to use those for his kingdom's sake. See, this parable, like the one immediately before it, has to do with both real and nominal Christians. Those who really are Christians and those who profess to be the servants of Christ, but we come to find out in the end they really weren't. We see in God's kingdom there is simply no room for drones, but only for worker bees. To where Paul says in Ephesians 4:16, every part does its share. Not some parts, every part does its share. And so we're reminded in this to exercise our gifts, to stir up your gifts, to fan them into flame, to serve your master, to invest your gifts. And so a great principle of Christian living: faithfulness in ordinary life brings about infinitely great results by the grace of God. One more time. Faithfulness in ordinary life brings about infinitely great results by the grace of God. Let's make that a prayer now. Father, we ask, God, you would work faithfulness into our lives. Even as Romolo had shared, God, we know that you are faithful, and that's an easy thing to exclaim, but Lord, are we? We want to see faithfulness just oozing out of our lives. God, we want to give that to you as just a gift. You would see faithfulness in all aspects, all parts of our lives. And so with that, Lord, we realize you are coming again. And we don't know exactly when that time is, but we want to be ready for that. And in so doing, we want to be found, caught, serving. Use us. Help us in identifying our gifts, all of them, and help us in making sure that we're using them all for you and for your kingdom. God, may you be blessed. Amen. Let's all stand together for our last song.